Michael. All right, it's nice to be with you here this morning. Thank you for letting me speak during the last 3 weeks. We've been doing a series on three marks of a good church, what that looks like. The reason that this opportunity has opened up partially is because the transition pastor that Michael mentioned, Phil Cann, has been the transition pastor for the last couple of years here. Phil is out in Saskatchewan for 2 months, and he's planning to come back next Sunday, I think. And I've enjoyed listening to Phil open the Word and share God's heart with the church family Sunday after Sunday. It's good to hear that. And we at the beginning of this year we're looking at what it means to be church. You know, this isn't a New Year's resolution kind of thing, but it's along that track where what we're looking at as a church family is what are we like? And what looks like a good church? I was part of a larger church in the city for many years, and it was just never a question that if I met somebody anywhere in the city, I'd want them to come to the church that I was part of. Now, don't answer this question one way or another, but when you're part of a church, it's the kind of place where you look at and you go, yeah, you got to get here. This is the place that you have to get to. This isn't just for me and my family because I happen to grow up a certain way. This is actually the best thing for everybody in the town. And being part of a church like that in the city for many years, that was you know, and it's sort of easy to... In a city, when you're part of something larger, it's kind of easier to sell something larger, right? I mean, we all prefer to walk into a place like Home Depot. Maybe you don't, but I do, right? You know, there's lots of room, and you can look at all the toys in there and anything you can pick up and buy. And it's just easier sometimes to walk into that and to see that. But it was a good church and a good church experience and understanding what that's like. Most of you know who we are and my family. I'm here with my wife, Jeanette, and our two youngest kids, Abby and Ben. Our daughter, Rachel, is at the Cape and Ray Bible School in England right now, spending her first year. And our oldest, our son, Luke, is in UVic at engineering. So that's our family, and we've been attending here for a number of years. We thought we would have left this area years ago, but the Lord has kept... You know, sometimes you may experience this. We talked about waiting here this morning, but you may experience this. Sometimes you have an idea about where you're supposed to be, and the Lord just kind of puts his hand out. And it's not you putting your hand out. It's the Lord putting his hand out and saying, not yet. You can't go yet. And we may think that we're ready to go. We may think that something else would be better or different than this. But the Lord puts his hand out, and he says, no, you can't do that yet. So we wait for him and his timing and what he has for us. So in this three-week series, we've looked at one specific passage of Scripture, and it's in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47. And we'll start at verse 40 of Acts chapter 2, and it says this, that those who accepted the message, 41, it says, those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common, and selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we've talked about what it means to be part of a good church. And I've highlighted three characteristics. You may have three other characteristics, but my three are that when you're in a good church, it feels like your family. It feels like this is the place where we are at home when we get together. From last week, I said it's also a place where new people arrive and show up and are welcomed, and where at some point new people become Christians. And so where there are people that are over on this side and they may have never heard or considered or have any kind of interest in Jesus or spiritual things or anything other than the natural life, there are people who stand over here, and we know that at some point in this line between there and when they become in love with Jesus and wanting to follow Jesus and be about everything that he's doing and wanting to live his life in his richness and its fullness, at some point on that line, people cross over from death to life. And I don't remember if I said this last week, but some of us, you know, we are really good at being part of the community. You know, we love being part of everything that's going around everyone around us. And some of us, we just love being part of the church family, and we just feel so much at home being in the church family, right? And that's the place that we get to and we long to get to. And sometimes there's a tension because some of us over here, we're not quite sure how to speak to the people over here. And some of us are over here and we're not quite sure what we're supposed to say. So I heard this story about this guy that was going up to a logging camp to work for a stint in a work camp. And he had a conversation, and he had a faith in Jesus, and he was talking to an older friend of his, and the older friend was saying, well, listen, you got to be a little bit careful when you go up and work in the work camps, because when these guys find out you're a Christian, you know, they're gonna make a lot of fun of you. They're not going to make your life easy. It's going to be hard for you to live out your faith when you get into that work camp over here. And so the guy went up for his work camp, and his older friend saw him after he'd come home over on this side over here. And his work camp said, so how did it go up in the work camp? And the guy said, it was great. They didn't suspect a thing. Right? Sometimes what we do is we have a kind of faith, and we prefer over here to say, well, I just kind of live it out. You know, if somebody wants to ask me a question, they'll ask me. Except, you know what? And this is from last week, and I know I'm going back into last week's topic when I talk about all this. Nobody asks. Right? The questions aren't spilling out of people. And sometimes when we get in those kind of situations, we just have to say something about Jesus and about our life in him. And sometimes if we're over here too much, we just have to jump back over and remember that we are called into mission in the towns and communities of which we're a part. And we just need to be the kind of people that just sort of spill out whatever is in our hearts and whatever Jesus is doing among us. And he'll set up the conversations and he'll lead us forward. But in a living church, there are people that cross over from death to life. And those are exciting times to be part of that. Third evidence of a good church is that we see evidence of the Holy Spirit. And if you look at this passage in the book of Acts, there are a few things that jump off the page where this isn't just a normal social get-together with a group of people. Now, 2 weeks ago, I mentioned something, having studied something in the book of Genesis, and I hadn't mentioned what it was, and my son asked me if I'd forgotten afterwards to mention what I was about to say out of the book of Genesis. But I was reading the book of Genesis in my personal quiet time, devotions, out of the long church tradition. It used to be called the Lectio. I don't speak Latin, but it was called the Lectio Divina, which is from, it's like over 1,500 years old, this tradition of where a Christian will just read the scripture, meditate on the scripture, and pray. So we call that devotions. We call that a quiet time. But for my personal reading, I was reading in the book of Genesis. And I noticed something in the book that I'd never seen before. The book is a story after it gets to Abraham. It's the story of five sets of brothers. Now, you may have seen this, but it tells the story of Abraham and Haran together. And then it tells the story of Isaac and Ishmael together. And then it tells the story of Jacob and Esau together. And then it tells the story of Judah and Joseph together. And at the very end, in a puzzling kind of way, it even tells the story of Ephraim and Manasseh together. And here's what I think the key is. I'm not going to go into a study of those five sets of brothers, but here's the key as you study the book. In each one of the brothers, there's a spiritual story, and in each one of the sets of brothers, there's a natural story. So if you read those five sets together, you will look at them and you'll see the five brothers, and on five, it's their spiritual events taking place in the life of the brother. And then that brother has a brother who gets a natural story. And it's almost as if Moses, when he's writing this book, is giving us sociological research. He's not saying everybody gets to have these fantastic spiritual stories, and all they're doing is they're just telling their stories using their natural stories using spiritual language. What Moses is doing is he's saying, no, we know what the story of Haran was, who had a son named Lot, and we know what the story of Abraham was, who had the story of faith. And each set of brothers tells those two stories together, even down to Ephraim and Manasseh. You know, the stories that we're encouraged by are not the five brothers who didn't have the spiritual stories. We don't call our kids Haran. We don't call our kids Ishmael. We don't call our kids Esau. We don't call our kids, well, sometimes we call our kids Judah. And we don't call our kids Manasseh. In fact, Manasseh becomes one of the worst kings in the whole history of the nation of Judah. He even sacrificed his own son in the fire. Spiritual stories and natural stories. Esau is the natural story in the book of Genesis. And he even gets a whole chapter just explaining his whole family and his lineage, and it even describes how Esau discovered wells, like water, wells of water. Like, it's like this random, really neat event, really natural event that took place in his life, but it's not the spiritual story. Are you following what I'm saying? Is that there are these great stories where people live in what we call God's common grace. We all get it. The rain falls on all of us. The snow falls on all of us. The Lord protects many people driving on icy roads, and we live in a common grace of our Father in heaven. Regardless of whether people are in the Christian faith or outside the Christian faith, we live in the grace of the living God. And there are many natural stories that happen all around us and good natural things that happen in our own lives. But the story of faith is a spiritual story. And this is the one where the story gets really exciting. So when the church is formed, Acts chapter 2, in these verses, the church is formed, something happens. So it's not just a group that gets together and enjoys the benefits of whatever happens when people get together in a group. And any group that forms together, it has certain benefits and it has a way of taking care of people. And there are things that a group is a part of. And whatever group or organization or committee you happen to be part of, they have ways of building us up and making our life better together than it might be apart. In the Christian church, something is supposed to happen that is not just good sociology. And it's not just about the good natural story in the whole town, but it's a story about what God is doing among us. So let me give you four evidences of the Holy Spirit's work. Number one, and this comes out of our talk last week, but I want you to understand the Holy Spirit's work in this again. That when the Holy Spirit is at work, number one, we see people come to saving faith. We see people hear a spiritual story. Jesus told this famous story about a seed that fell and the birds picked it up. Seed that fell and it fell on a rocky soil and it never grew past the first short while. Seed that fell among the weeds and got choked. and seed that fell on really good soil and produced a great crop. Well, I don't know if you ever think about it, but when people hear the story of Jesus, not everyone, when they hear the story of Jesus, automatically says, well, that's exactly what I need, and I need to repent of the sin or transgression or iniquity in my life, those three that we talked about last week, and I need to come to Him to lead me. We might sometimes wonder, well, why don't people automatically say yes when they hear that good story of Jesus? And it's like their hearts, Jesus, in describing His story, He says it's like their hearts are the seed falling and the birds automatically come and pick it away. And they hear it as a nice story, as maybe a good moral teaching, and that truth of Jesus is pulled away. Well, when the Holy Spirit is at work in people's hearts, what the Holy Spirit does is He convicts us. And so we become convinced that in that salvation, that Jesus is someone that we really need. So we're not just hearing a good story that's supposed to help us a little bit. The way it's described in Acts chapter 2 here in verse 37 is that when they heard Peter describe Jesus' situation, it says that they were cut to the heart. And they said, well, what should we do? Well, that's what Jesus does when that conviction of the Spirit comes onto us and we say, well, what should we do now? Because we're convicted. Something has to change. The Holy Spirit instructs us. He makes us aware of spiritual things. I've said some people hear the story of Jesus and nothing happens. You know, I have a friend, John, who became a Christian as a senior at Simon Fraser University. And he told me when he went back to his Catholic high school, he couldn't believe all the crosses that he saw on the wall. Because as a high school student, he didn't notice them. But when Jesus opened up his eyes as a senior in university, he went back to the school and he saw all these things pointing toward Jesus. Well, the Holy Spirit opens up our eyes. He convicts us of what's wrong in us. I remember Jason came to us in Whistler. He was the Ontario Boys Chess Champion. Some of you may have heard some of these stories I've been telling before. I did speak about this in August of 2015 to the community church here in Pemberton. But Jason came to us to Whistler, and I remember sitting down with him. He attended our church at the community church in Whistler, and one day we were sitting down having coffee, and I was listening to him tell a spiritual story, and he really liked being around Christians and Christian groups, and I listened to him talk, and I said, well, Jason, it sounds like you haven't prayed to receive Christ. And, you know, sometimes people are offended by that. And, you know, I understand why people might be offended by that. But that's part of my role, and part of what I like to do is to make sure that people make sure about Jesus in their lives. And Jason didn't really like that I was saying that to him. And so we had a meeting that night. It was a Sunday night. And after our meeting that night, Jason came up to me and he said, I think I need to pray that prayer you were talking about. And he prayed and he received Christ. About 2 years ago, Jason and his wife and his two kids visited us from San Francisco, where he's now living. And he said, I remember praying that with you up here. It was the place where he crossed over from death to life. There's a conviction that the Spirit needs to give in our lives and to us that leads us toward the truth. And it not only happens outside of Christ when we are moving toward Christ, but it happens in Christ as we are becoming more like Christ. You hear that? It doesn't just happen to us outside of Christ as we are moving toward Christ. It happens to us in Christ as we are becoming more like Him. He convicts us and leads us toward more of His truth. The evidence of the Spirit is that people understand Jesus and want His new life. The second evidence of the Spirit is that we are filled with the fruit of the Spirit, which means that there are characteristics that the Spirit wants to build into us that aren't just a result of good training or good parents, or a good social group around us, or a good school that we happen to be part of. There's something that Jesus is producing in us. And they're not always something that we have